Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to open up your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are here with us, and we're here to worship you, God. Not only the way we sing, the way we give, but the way we even receive your word, Lord. We do that as an act of worship. So, Lord, we commit our fellowship to you. This is yours. It's all about you, Lord. You are the head of the church, and we are your people, the sheep of your pasture. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, after a couple of weeks off of celebrating Easter and having the children's choir here and looking at another passage in the Word, today we're back in the book of Philippians, and we're going to try to wrap things up the next week or two, studying the book of Philippians verse by verse, and just allowing the Word of God to speak into our hearts and change us and mold us and shape us. Last time we talked about constructing a Christ-like contemplation, thinking like Christ. To think like Christ in everything that we do, to renew our minds in Jesus Christ. Today I want to continue our study by talking about this, completely content in Christ. That we would be completely content in Christ. And as you know, in this world and in our country, there are so many forces that are designed to make you discontent, to make you dissatisfied. Last year, there were $1.2 trillion spent on advertising. And advertising, marketing, as you know, is designed to make you discontent. To make you say, yeah, I need that thing. I want that thing. Because if I have that thing, I'll be happier and more content with my life. And if I don't have that thing, I'm not quite as content as I would be if I had it. $1.2 trillion designed to make you more discontent, dissatisfied. And as you know, Paul was writing this letter in prison. He was writing the letter to a church called Philippi, in the city of Philippi. And he was writing this letter to them, talking about being content in all situations. That's really important to understand, because Paul was in prison. He wasn't living a leisurely life as an apostle. He was giving his life for the gospel, giving everything that he had for Jesus Christ. I'd like you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. Philippians 4, 10 through 13. And I'm going to read that passage as we study the Word of God this morning. It says this: I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you've revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be what? Content, exactly. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, it really wasn't a secret, right? Because Jesus Christ had taught all along how to be content. But for most of the world, it seemed like it had been a secret. Most of the world is following another path in trying to be content, in trying to be satisfied. And sadly, there are millions of people living their lives every day discontent, always wanting more, losing the joy that God wants to give them. Because they want more. They see others who seem to have it better off than they do. And they are discontent, dissatisfied. When you lose your joy, you begin to lose your trust in God, that God's plan is actually a good plan. You begin to lose your trust. When you begin to lose your trust in God, then all of a sudden you begin to serve Him less and begin to withdraw into your own little world and live your own little life. And I want to tell you today, God wants us to be content in all circumstances. The bottom line is this: contentment is fertile soil for life-changing joy. We as believers are to find our ultimate fulfillment and satisfaction in our lives through our relationship with Christ. That bottom line, we are content in Jesus Christ. I define contentment as this, and all this is in your notes, you can fill in the blanks: being satisfied, thankful, and joyful in what you have through Christ, with no complaining or demands for more. It is closely associated with the ability to accept and withstand all circumstances of life. That we're not going around life complaining and demanding more. God, you haven't given me enough. God, I want more. I will not be happy. I will not experience your joy until you give me everything I want. Thinking God is a genie in a bottle, that if we rub God the right way, he'll give us every desire that we ever, ever wanted in our lives. That's not our God. Our God has a different plan. And this life is but a breath, and then it's over. When you think of this life as opposed to eternity, this life is but a breath, and then it's gone. And all of us have different trials and tribulations. All of us have different blessings and triumphs in our lives. But all of us are commanded in every circumstance to be content. To be content with what God has given to us. See, contentment isn't the fulfillment of what you want. It's the realization of what you already have. Isn't that good? Contentment isn't the fulfillment of what you want. Oh, God, if just give me everything I want, I'll be content. I'll do what your word says. I'll be content. I'll believe that you are a good God if you give me everything I want. No, contentment is the realization of all that God has already given to you. All that you have in Jesus Christ. And rejoicing in that. Knowing that if everything was stripped away from you, if everything was gone, think of all the things that you have in your life, and if one by one you lost them, you lost your cars, you lost your home, you lost your job, you lost your family, everything, would you still be content in Jesus Christ? Would you still be content in Him? Obviously, there's nothing wrong with loving your family and wanting to protect them. There's nothing wrong with having a good job. There's nothing wrong with having a home and cars, whatever God blesses you with. But all those things are above and beyond what ultimately we are to find our contentment in. Contentment does not mean that I don't need to better myself spiritually. It would be wrong to say, well, I'm content where I'm at spiritually. I'm not going to improve. I'm not going to read the Word of God because I'm content where I'm at spiritually. That's not what biblical contentment is all about. Contentment does not mean that I don't need to better myself relationally. Oh, Mel, you know what? I know I have some rough edges in my life that really bug people, but I'm content the way I am. That's not biblical contentment. Amen? Biblical contentment is to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And as far as it depends on you, to be at peace with all people, if there's rough edges in your life and you want to be like Jesus Christ and get rid of them. So contentment is not saying I don't need to better myself relationally. That's ridiculous to say that. Here's another thing. Contentment does not mean. Does not mean I don't need to better myself intellectually. That I don't need to grow in my knowledge of the Word of God and how to defend my faith. And I love the fact that we have that engaging series and so many of you came. But all of you ought to say, I want to be able to defend my faith. To share my faith with Jesus Christ more effectively. I want to know the Word of God better. I want to know what God's world is all about and the amazing creation that God has given to us as an indication of His handiwork and how awesome He is. I want to know that better. I want to better myself. Or that it's wrong to better yourself financially. That's not what contentment is. I'm right here financially. I don't want to better myself. I'm content in that. That's not what contentment means. Contentment means that your satisfaction, your joy is rooted not in being better relationally or intellectually or financially or whatever it may be, but your joy, your contentment, your happiness, your satisfaction is grounded in Jesus Christ and your relationship with Him. The question is today, am I living a contented life? Are you living a contented life? And if you are, what is the foundational reason for that contentment? What is the foundational reason for that contentment? That's the question. If you have $1 billion and you say, well, Mel, I have $1 billion, I'm content. You're not experiencing biblical contentment. You're focusing your contentment on a thing, not on your relationship with Christ. I love what Jesus says in Mark 8:35-37. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and what? Yeah, he forfeits his soul. He loses his soul. For what can a man give in return for his soul? I hope you realize today your most valuable possession and the thing that ought to be driving you and drawing near to God is cultivating a healthy soul. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Will you really give $1 billion in exchange for your soul that lasts forever and ever, knowing this life is but a breath and you can't take $1 with you? You come into this world the same way you go out, with nothing. What will a man give in return for his soul? See, contentment is not found in things. Jesus told a powerful parable. It goes like this. He told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build a larger ones. And there I'll store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you've ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Obviously, this man was placing his contentment, his joy, his satisfaction in his goods that were laid up for many years. Here's a butt of the Bible, right? A butt of the Bible. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's so powerful. Are you rich toward God today? Do you have a relationship with him? See, it's not wrong to better yourself. It's not wrong to look at ways to improve things. Here at the church, we're always looking at ways to improve things, to make things better. In fact, this past week, my wife and I were driving along, and my wife had gone to a women's meeting at this other church. And she said, no, I walked in there. There were some neat things that they did in their church, some good ideas for our church. You should go in and look. And so my wife and I, on my day off, we decided to go take a drive down to that church and went inside. And sure enough, as we walked in, the pastor was there and a group of staff. And they walked in and said, hey, can I help you? And I said, yeah, my name is Mel. I heard you had some really good ideas here in your church building. I'd like to see them. And he goes, oh, and what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church up in Bonzo, Riverview Church. Oh, a pastor. Oh, yeah, pastor. You know, we totally, yeah, you just go through the building. We totally trust you. You just walk through whatever you see. Man, just go for it. And a number of staff were there like, yeah, just walk through our building. So I walked into their worship center. And they had a panel on the wall, sound panels. I don't know if you've seen them. They kind of deaden the sound. They had one about the size of that picture on the wall, you know, the screen on the wall. So I thought, you know, this looks like a homemade panel. Maybe we could do this here at Riverview to kind of help us with sound at the church. And so I walked up to the panel just to feel it and look at it. And I was looking behind it to see what it was made of. So I tilted it a little bit away from the wall. And wouldn't you know it, as soon as I did that, the whole panel fell off the wall. The brace holding the panel fell off the wall. Like, no, no, no. It fell down the ground. I'm trying to hold it up. And my wife's like, what are you doing? I'm like, did anybody see it? I don't think they did. And I noticed there was a stepladder in the back of the worship center. So I grabbed the stepladder and I run up the stepladder and I could see the brace on the floor and I put it back in the holes in the wall. My wife and I lifted up this big panel and hooked it back on. Just as we hooked it back on, another staff member walked in. How's it going? Fine. Yes, we love your church. Wonderful. The lesson I learned is never trust the pastor to walk through your building. Never trust the pastor to walk through your building. There's nothing wrong with improving things here at the church, amen? That's fine, that's fine. But what's wrong is when we are dissatisfied with the allotment that God has given to us. When we complain and are angry towards God. God, it's not enough. I need more, I demand more. Our joy is gone. See, I believe in this text, it says this, contentment comes as we learn to celebrate God's provisions. Every day, God blesses us with so much. Have you learned to count your blessings? Now, Paul rejoiced greatly. As you know, Epaphroditus had brought a gift to Paul in prison to help him. And it was a wonderful gift. And Paul says, I rejoice greatly that now, at length, you've revived your concern for me. God provided for me in a beautiful way, another provision from God. It's wonderful to rejoice in God's provisions. Do you do that every day? You know, if you have money in your wallet, if you have food in your refrigerator, if you have a few spare dollars laying around the house, a roof over your head, you're better off than 90% of the world's population. Sometimes we forget that. How blessed we are. How blessed we are. And even if I or one of you comes down with a terminal illness, how blessed we are that this life does not end here. But there is a God who will take us from this life and bring us to the next. That even in death, God has given us an amazing answer, a hope that surpasses any other hope on this planet, because Jesus Christ died and rose again. Let's celebrate that provision, that we have Jesus Christ in our lives. So often, and I can be guilty of it as well. You're riding around, you see something that, oh wow, look at that car. Oh man, look at that house. Wow, that's beautiful. It's a battle every day, isn't it? It's not wrong to say, you know what, I'm going to try to better myself. I'm going to try to work hard and improve my condition. But it is wrong to be angry with God in the present state that you find yourself in. That becomes a sin. Because whatever that situation is, God desires for you to draw near to Him and to trust Him and to find joy that surpasses all understanding and a peace that surpasses all understanding. So here's the problem. Contentment is contrary to the desires of our fallen nature. We want more. The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not, anybody know what the word is? Covet. Thou shalt not covet. Why did God say that? Because in our fallen nature, we look at what others have and we desire what they have. And we are dissatisfied. We lose our joy. And in doing so, we lose our satisfaction with God. See, there's some wrong beliefs that people often believe. One is, God is not good because He's not giving me everything I want. It's a wrong belief. People believe that. People pull away from God. A right belief would be to say this. What God has given me is what I need and is best for me, even though I may not fully understand it. What God has given me is part of His plan. And very often we make foolish decisions that cause us to lose resources. But what we have is what God has given to us and is best for us, even though I may not fully understand it. A wrong belief would be saying, God is not able to take care of me, so I must put myself and my needs first. God's not able to take care of me, so I got to put myself first. I know what the Bible says. I should put the needs of others ahead of my own. See, others is more important than myself. So we begin to believe something like this, which is a wrong belief. A right belief says, God is with me. Therefore, I don't need to be afraid or live life selfishly. God's with me. God's with me. And if there are trials in my life today, if I don't have everything that I desire, if my financial plans didn't work out exactly like I thought they would when I was beginning my financial journey 25 years ago, I'm not going to be angry with God. I'm not going to allow that discouragement to rob me of one more day of trusting God and walking with Him and having a joy that only God can give. Where's your contentment today? See, another wrong belief is this. I must have certain things or the acceptance of certain people to meet my needs. I have to be accepted by a certain group of people. I can't have anybody dislike me. I have to have a certain thing in my life for me to be happy. A right belief would be to say this, Jesus Christ and what He chooses to give me is all I need. In this I am content. Amen? In this I am content, Lord. If I only have You in my life and nothing else, I've received more than I ever, ever deserve in my life. And I know, Jesus, I can never outgive You because You've given me Yourself on the cross, freed me from sin. And in You, Jesus, I am content. I am content. And in my relationship with You. See, contentment is contrary to the values of our fallen culture. I mentioned already, our culture is so driven by causing dissatisfaction in the minds and lives of others. It's against the values of our fallen culture. I like what 1 Timothy says when Paul wrote this to his spiritual son. He said this, now there is great gain. Yeah, Mel, I want great gain. How do I get it? In godliness with contentment. Do you believe that today? No, I believe great gain comes from the stock market when it rises 200 points. Well, Paul says this. That's great when that happens, by the way. When the stock market rises like that and you're invested, great. But there is much greater gain. There are things much more important than the stock market. when you talk about godliness with contentment, because that will last for eternity. See, people like to switch it. People like to switch the words of that. And it's called the prosperity doctrine that we hear around us quite often. They'll switch it and read it like this. Now, there is contentment in godliness with great gain. Well, that's not what the Bible says. Amen? This is what the Bible says. Now, there is great gain in godliness with contentment. But the world says there is contentment in godliness with great gain. We know that's not what the Bible says. There is contentment when we seek God and realize the blessing that we have in Him. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. The passage goes on and says this, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil." I was reading about Howard Hughes. You probably know a bit about Howard Hughes. You may have seen there was a movie done about his life. Wealthiest man in America for a while, but it wasn't enough. He needed more power, more thrills. So he became an airplane pilot, built the fastest airplane in the world and piloted it. He needed more power, so he donated thousands and millions of dollars to these presidential candidates and was able to turn these two presidents that were alive during his seeking of power into his own puppets. He wanted more thrills, so he became addicted to drugs. And as you know, the last 10 years of his life, he ended up living in rooms of darkness. His fingernails curled into grotesque shapes, often walking around naked and insane by most worldly standards. When he died a 97-pound billionaire. Couldn't even inject his own drugs into his body anymore. A billionaire drug addict. And my prayer would be that we would realize that there are so many more things that we can do that will last for eternity. That Howard Hughes seemed to have it all, but ended in a pitiful way. Today, we have the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. No matter what we have or don't have, we can make a difference for all of eternity. We can do something that will change eternity because of the fact that we're part of the body of Christ. And we are here to serve Jesus Christ and to live for Him. Here's a second step in contentment. We did contentment 101. This is contentment 201. I don't know if you're like me. When I went through college, there were 101 courses, then 201 courses, then 301, and then your final year, your senior year, 401. I'm going to give you courses like that this morning. Here's contentment 201. Contentment comes as I develop realistic expectations of others. See, Paul could have said, "Man, finally, Philippians, you sent that gift to me. I've been waiting so long. What was wrong with you?" But he totally understood. He said, "You know what? I understand you didn't have the opportunity. And that's okay. Because I've learned to be content. Not that I have needs." He said, "You revived your concern for me. You indeed were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Paul was so forgiving of those believers who seemed to have left him in prison with no support. But finally that support came. And he rejoiced greatly. But he didn't blame them. He wasn't angry about them, about their lack of concern earlier, because he realized, "Man, you didn't have the opportunity to bring it along. Finally, Epaphroditus was coming to see me. You could bring that gift. Thank you. I rejoice greatly." The ability to see the best in others, to have that kind of love that forgives others. So often our contentment is robbed because of the actions of others. We're dissatisfied with people around us. Do not allow the discouraging actions of others to rob you of contentment. Contentment is a decision that you must learn. It says this, verse 11, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned." It's a thing to learn, right? It's a choice. A choice to be content. "God, no longer will I be discontent. If somebody disappoints me and doesn't do things exactly like I want them to, I will not allow that to steal my joy. If my spouse does not act or react the way I want him or her to react or act, I'm not going to allow that to steal my contentment or joy. I'll respond in a way that's godly and follow you. Don't allow the discouraging actions of others to rob you of your contentment. Here's contentment 301. It's this. Contentment comes as I learn to be satisfied in all circumstances. When I learn to be satisfied in all circumstances, that's when contentment comes. And it's so easy, amen, to be satisfied in good circumstances. Being content in life is one thing. Being content in God is another thing. So often people can say, man, I'm content in life because I have all this stuff around me. No, that's not where your contentment lies. Your contentment lies in God and your relationship with Him. So whether the stuff is there or it's not, whether you live in prosperity or poverty, it doesn't affect your contentment because your contentment is in God. Can you better yourself financially? Yes. Can you work harder to move ahead in your corporation? Absolutely. Can you take more courses to improve yourself? Yes. But in all of that, you realize the value of knowing Jesus Christ. And like Paul said in Philippians 3:8, I consider all things as loss to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. That's where I find my contentment. That's where I find it today. See, knowing that you're content in God is knowing that He's got all that you really need. And that nothing else compares to the value of being in His plan. I'd rather have nothing but be in the plan of God than to have everything and be outside of it. And if you don't agree with that, then you really don't get it. You don't get how fleeting this life is. You don't get how quickly it can be taken away from you. And I refer to this once in a while. I don't refer to it too much. But for me, it was a miracle, obviously, 3 years ago. But I had so many years ahead of me to live. No symptoms whatsoever, out working in the backyard on a beautiful day like today. And it almost was gone, like that. Heart attack, never knew it was coming, almost gone like that. But the great news is, if you know Jesus Christ, then the one possession that no one can ever take away from you is the one thing that gives you purpose and meaning and contentment and joy that the world cannot understand. Contentment is not the fulfillment of what you want, but the realization of how much you already have in Jesus Christ. Are you content today? Please don't allow your discontentment to rob you of one more day of joy. Please don't allow your discontentment to allow you to have one more day of groaning and grumbling towards God. Here's contentment 401. Contentment comes as I find my strength in Jesus Christ. See, he says, I've learned what it means to live in low situations. I've learned how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned, keeps on saying, I've learned this. It doesn't come easy. It's not something that's delivered overnight by FedEx. Contentment. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, who strengthens me. Are you finding strength in Jesus Christ today? Now, people have said to me, Mel, I'm going to learn to fly like Superman because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that what the verse means? No, it doesn't mean that. I'm going to win this basketball game today because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's really not what the verse is saying. It's really applying to verse 12. Whether I am living in abundance or in need, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whether I'm living in prosperity or poverty, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No matter what the circumstance is, I can walk through that circumstance knowing that God will give me strength to walk through it. And God will never give me more than I can bear. I've had people say to me, Mel, I've had problems in my life and it's more than I can bear. I said, well, you're still alive. Yeah, but it's more than I can bear. No, you're still alive. Take one more step. You're bearing it. See, you might think it's more than you can bear. But God will give you the strength to walk through that circumstance in a way that will give you victory and teach you and make you stronger on the other side of that difficult circumstance. Because you know down deep that this life is not all there is, and it will be gone. And your desire more than anything else is to serve Jesus Christ. See, Paul doesn't say, I can't. I can't do all things. No, that would be the language of defeat and discouragement. Please do not fall into that trap. I can't do it. Yes, you can. One step. Keep moving forward. Keep trusting. Keep allowing yourself to choose and learn to have contentment in these circumstances. Paul doesn't say, I can. Yes, I can do it myself. I don't need Christ. So that's the language of denial, my friends. It doesn't matter how big or bad you are as a battleship. You will one day hit a rock that will not move. And that rock is Jesus Christ. And it will be at the end of your life. And it's a denial to think that you can do all things yourself. That the hero that you ought to find is within yourself. That's not it. What Paul says is this. I can do all things through Christ. So that's the beautiful language of dependence. Of walking dependently on Christ. Lord, I'm going to make it through this next step through you. I'm going to make it through this next step through you. Through the strength you give me, God, I'm walking down this trial step by step, and I will trust you. And my calling is to live a godly life that honors you. See, when it comes to contentment, are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Well, how dare you call me a thermometer, Mel? Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? As you know, a thermometer merely registers whatever the climate is around it, right? Oh, it's 72 degrees in here. I'm a thermometer. I'm registering what the climate is. Or are you a thermostat? You create the climate. By trusting God in spite of life's highs and lows, you determine what the climate is. You've learned to be content because you know down deep in your soul, nothing compares to Jesus Christ. Nothing compares to Him. And no matter what circumstances you may encounter, you'll find joy in your relationship with Him. Keep moving forward. Keep trusting Him. As we close today, I want to give you some now what's. Some steps that you can take. Joyfully thank God daily for His provision. You know, so often we say, and we hear this, right? The grass is always greener on the other side. We're always looking to the other side. Reminds me of the person that was facing this chasm and wanted to get to the other side of the chasm. And he saw a person on the other side of the chasm. It happened to be a Norwegian. And he yelled over to the person on the other side of the chasm, "How do I get to the other side?" The Norwegian yelled back, "You are on the other side." It always looks greener on the other side, right? But God has you right where He wants you. Thank God daily for His provision. There's so much we can thank Him for. Here's the second thing. Consistently, and this goes with it, count your blessings. Count your blessings. One and two go hand in hand, don't they? God, you bless me. And if all I can say at the end of my life is, God, I have you. God, I have you. I have much more than I ever deserve. God has given me far more than I ever deserve. God, I have you. Here's the third thing. Dogmatically reject comparing yourself with others. Reject that, please. Don't compare yourself with others. Rejoice in what God has given you. Rejoice in the gifts and abilities that you have. Rejoice in what God can do in you and through you to build His kingdom. Doesn't matter how much stuff you have or don't have. Some of the most effective ministers of God had nothing at all. But trust the God to use them in powerful ways. Positively engage with life today. This is the day that the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Positively engage life today. Refuse to live one more day in discouragement and denial and defeat. Live today with joy. Here's the next thing. Proactively take steps to better yourself and grow. Remember, contentment does not mean you can't get better and grow. But as you're doing that, you're rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And lastly, faithfully meditate on the truths of God's word. Faithfully meditate on the truths of God's word. Hudson Taylor was the founder of China Inland Mission. And they were going through difficult circumstances and didn't know how they would ever pay their bills. And Hudson Taylor went into the room to pray, and he prayed and he prayed. And he came out of the room. His wife said to him, "What are we going to do?" He said, "Well, we have 27 cents and the promises of God. That's all we need. That's all we need." I want to tell you today, we have the promises of God in His Word. Let's meditate on them and realize they will never fail. And we can walk boldly in those promises. Amen, church.